Wow, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord already this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This has been a great morning. I'm Pastor Duane, if you don't know me, one of the pastors here on the staff, Pastor of Discipleship here at Emmanuel Church. And if you're new to our church or if you haven't been here for long, you might not know that we're tracking through a series called our Discipleship Sermon Series. We title it The Journey. This has been a long time in the making, this idea of manual leadership, spending time in that idea of what is discipleship and how does that really play out for us at Emmanuel Church. And we presented this to you back in March, and we've been preaching through it step by step by step, and we're about two-thirds of the way through that today. But that's where we are as a quick recap. But one of the things we've done is we've come up with a new definition of discipleship. And we've been putting this up every week for us to actually read it together, so it kind of gets into us. So let's do that right now. Here's our new definition of discipleship, so let's just read this together, all right? Discipleship is a lifelong, everyday journey of growing with Jesus, connecting with Jesus' family, and sharing Jesus with all the world. Now, if you are familiar with us, you understand that that aligns very well with our mission statement. It's on the wall downstairs. It's also in your bulletin every week. Those three words, grow, connect, and share, are part of our mission statement. This definition actually adds an ing to them to say this is something that continues. Growing, connecting, sharing. And it's this idea, this lifelong journey. It doesn't just happen one time and it's over. It's something that continues on. And it requires that every day, that those little steps that we take every day to make this part of our journey to become more like Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus. And that's where we are. And we've actually created this new discipleship pathway. And it has this picture, this diagram we've come up with. And you'll take a look at it here on the screen. It kind of looks like a pie or maybe a Trivial Pursuit piece. But when you see it, you'll see those three words around here, three major areas, growing, connecting, and sharing. And then in each of those, there are three subcategories, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But what I want to draw your attention to is that middle dot, that gray dot. If you were to look at all the documents that go in behind, all the planning and the reading and everything we've done to get to this point, you would see that in that dot, there are two words, and the words are gospel-rooted. Gospel-rooted. So what happens at that point, it's kind of like this idea of taking a seed, like a seed, let's say, for a tree, and you plant that seed in the ground. As that seed starts to germinate, what happens? The roots come out, and the roots go deep while the sprout comes up. The tree starts to form, a sapling is formed eventually in a full-grown tree. And it all starts at that one point. And actually, if you were to take that tree, and if you were to take a cross-section of that tree after it's been mature for a long time, you would be able to see the rings on a tree. You'd be able to see that center point where it all started, and you'd be able to see rings coming out from there. And those rings would look different. Some of those rings would have a big gap between them, and some might have small gaps, depending on what that life of that tree was like. On years that were very good and prosperous years for that tree, for instance, it would have a real wide ring. And other years, maybe years of drought or years of hardship, it might have a small ring. But it would also, there might be places where you would see that isn't completely circled, not a great concentric circles across there, but maybe it's deformed a little bit, like, you know, off to the side, maybe because of a storm or an impact on that tree of some sort of fire or something like that. We realize that life isn't as smooth as we would like it to be at times. It's not perfect circles always. But what you see is that that center point is where the gospel is. That's what it is. That's how it affects our lives. And what's really cool about this diagram is that in that center point, there are these nine wedges that come out from there, nine different characteristics of being a disciple, grouped into those three groupings. And the center point touches all of them. Because at that moment when the gospel was planted into us, we are changed. And it should change all the things that we do. It should affect all of our life at that very moment. Now, it might only be a little bit. You notice those pie pieces are pretty small at that very start. But it continues to expand. And that's what we want to see for our lives as disciples. Let's talk quickly. I'm going to flip through where we've been to get to this point. You see, so you'll see these primary characteristics that we've been talking about week by week. And if you look at them under growing here, you'll see that first thing we did was wholehearted worship. And then we talked about abiding in Christ. And then we went on to talk about living in freedom. These are all primary characteristics of what it means to grow with Jesus. And if you missed any of these, you can always go back onto our website. These sermons are still available to you, and we'd love for you to follow up with that. But then we moved into that connecting, that idea of connecting with Jesus' family. We talked about that idea of authentic community and healthy relationships and serving the body with our gifting. Well, today we're now moving into that last section, that idea of sharing Jesus with all the world. And today we're going to focus on that the next primary characteristic called kingdom generosity. That's where we're going to camp today. Now, I believe we all have stories we could tell about generosity, and people have been generous to us. There's some really cool things that people do in our lives, and maybe people have given you encouragement or shown kindness to you or shown generosity in different ways. And lots of times when we think about generosity, we think about it in three groupings. We think of it as time, talent, and treasure. And we think about how are people generous in their time, their talent, and their treasure. I have a couple stories for you just really quickly. I want to tell you a story about someone who's generous with their time. So for those of you that know my story, you know that I was running an engineering company before I felt a call into vocational ministry. And in the midst of that transition, I was taking a course with the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, called the Ministerial Study Program. And in that, you need to have a mentor that walks through that journey with you. The person that agreed to be that mentor for me was Chet Musser. I saw Chet somewhere today. Chet, are you in here? Where are you? There's Chet Musser. Chet Musser agreed to be my mentor. It's supposed to be a 2 to 3 year course. I think I did it in 10, something like that. I want to get my money's worth out of it, I guess. I don't know. But Chet was generous with his time. He poured into me for all those years, and I so appreciate that. Thank you, Chet, so much. Talent. The guy sitting right back here in the very last row, his name is Gordon Hopple. If you don't know Gordon, Gordon has been a roofer all of his life. And I remember talking with Gordon, this goes back a number of years, and I said, Gordon, I have some problems on my house. I mean, I got water coming in around my chimney and around my skylights. And Gordon offered to come out and just check it out. Well, he crawled up there on my roof and before I knew it, he actually had repaired all the damage that was there and took care of it for me. He had the knowledge, he had the expertise, but also he had the generosity to carry that out. And I so appreciate you, Gordon, for the way you poured into my life. That was great for Sue and I. One more quick one. Treasure. At the end of this month, Sue and I are going to celebrate 40 years of marriage. Yeah, wow. I'm having a hard time believing it myself. So Sue is the reason for that, by the way. thank you. She said, I didn't look that old. Wow. I'll take that anytime I get it. When we were engaged, I was still in college. I was attending college at Penn State. Okay. Couple at Penn State. I was attending at the state college, at the main campus of state college. But for me, I would drive back and forth every week. So Sunday night after church, I would drive up to the college, take classes and so forth. On Friday after my classes were over, I'd drive back home. Why would I do that? Well, I wanted to spend time with my fiance at the time. That was a good reason. I also help out in the farm and so forth. But that's what I would do. Well, my grandmother, she lived fairly close to us, and we got to see her quite a bit. And my grandmother, she lived like a meager life. She was born right around the time of the Depression, never had a driver's license, never worked outside the home. But she would come up to me on a number of occasions on those weekends when I was at home, and she would hand me something, usually like a little Our Daily Bread or something like that, like a devotional thing, or a card, or even just a piece of notebook paper that would have a $20 bill in it. And she would hand that to me with this sentence. She would say, "Take Sue out for dinner." 42 years ago, 20 bucks was a lot of money. And to a poor college student, it was really a lot of money. It was a lot of money to my grandmother. She was generous. And I really appreciate the generosity of my grandmother. A lot of you knew her. She attended this church here. Florence Stem was her name. Generosity makes an impact on our lives. We don't forget these things. It goes against our world. It goes against the natural flow of our world. When people are generous, it actually sometimes catches people by surprise. You hold a door for somebody and somebody's like, "Wait, what?" Or you try to help somebody with their groceries. It catches them by surprise. But it shouldn't be foreign to us as Christians. As Christ followers, this should be something that's in the core of who we are. That's what we're going to talk more about today. So our primary text today is going to come from a parable found in Matthew chapter 25. You can turn to that now on your Bible or on your device if you'd like. It's Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's called the Parable of the Talents. It might also be referred to in your version as the Parable of the Bags of Gold. And this is just to remind you again, you're already aware of this, I'm sure, but a parable is a narrative or a story that uses things that are common to us, like everyday events and occurrences, to help illustrate something profound. And this is part of Jesus' teaching. Jesus is teaching about using this in his teaching. This is all happening in that week right before his crucifixion. So on the Mount of Olives, teaching this, it's part of what they call the Olivet Discourse. And he's preaching this, telling people this story to describe what is going to take place that's soon to take place with his death and resurrection and an ascension, and then later his coming again. So, I'd like to read the parable in its entirety. Just so you get the whole flow of it. And then after that, we will go back in and we'll take some look at it in a little bit deeper spot. So we're in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. "Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put the money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.' The man with 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then a man who had received 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' The master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. First principle I'd like to talk about in this parable is the fact that God owns it all. That's for later. This seems pretty straightforward, I think. But it's a key point that we need to keep in mind, especially when we're thinking about this idea of kingdom generosity and how it applies, that God owns it all. It says in verse 14, right at the beginning there, it says that this master, this man, depending on what your version says, it said he entrusted his property to the servants. It was his, and he entrusted it to them. So this man, or this master, of course, in this parable is God. It's referring to God, specifically Jesus. And Jesus is alluding to what's going to take place in this very near future when he's going to be leaving the earth. You know, with his death and his resurrection, his ascension is going to happen, and then he's going to return again at some later time in the future. We'll get back into that a little bit more, but we need to understand, fully grasp, that God owns it all. I have a couple of verses here I just want to read for us. You don't have to turn to them. You can write the scriptures down if you'd like. I just want to reiterate, I want to make sure you understand it. And this is all through scripture, but I just want to pull out a couple of examples that God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." That's pretty straightforward, right? Psalm 50, verses 9 to 11 says, "I have no need for a bull from your stall or goats from your pen, for every animal in the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountain, and the insects in the fields are mine." He owns it all. He goes on, and I just want to take one more sample. This comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is in verses 11 to 14. This is where David is praising the Lord because he had just had this big collection from all the people because they were getting ready to build the temple. And this was that people had given and given and given, and this is how he praises the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things, and in your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." That's a beautiful portion of Scripture describing how God owns everything and entrusts that to us. You know, it's easy to get caught up in our world and to think that we actually own and possess things. But that's not how it is. We're entrusted to things and things are appointed to us. Well, let's keep that in mind as we move on to our second point. The second point is that God is a generous giver. God is our example. He's the model. It says that he generously entrusts his property to his servants. It says to the one he gave five, to the other he gave two talents, to the other he gave one. Let's talk about what that looks like. What does it mean when it says what Jesus is referring to when he's talking about this giving this talent? Well, it depends how you look at this in different commentaries will look at this a little bit different way, but the most common understanding of this term talent that Jesus is using here is to equate that to its equivalent of 20 years worth of wages. 20 years worth of wages. Now, if we take the average income and assume that in today's world, that would be $50,000. It's actually higher than that, believe it or not. For America, I looked it up. But 50 is the easier number to work with. So let's just use 50. So 50 times 20 is $1 million. So a talent would have this equivalent of $1 million. Jesus grabs this big number in this parable to say this is beyond what you can imagine. This is beyond what you can accomplish. This is extravagant. This is something that could only be given by somebody who has extreme wealth. Also a lot to be entrusted to a servant. What do you think about that? Are we starting to grasp the generosity of God? You know, I think we can grasp the generosity of God. We try to, and we think of a very common verse, one that we all know very well. Most common verse in the Bible says, it's John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his one and only Son. That's the generosity of our God. Let me give you another example in Scripture. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Titus. I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay attention to the condition of us at the beginning and the condition of us at the end, and look what happens in the middle. Listen to this. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternity." What a transition. This is the generosity of our God. You can't put a price tag on that. I don't care what number you pick. You can't put a price tag on that. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus is modeling this idea of generosity. We see it in God. We see it in Jesus. We see it in Jesus even before his teaching, when he poured into people. He gave people encouragement. He gave them time. He gave them compassion. He showed them attention. He showed forgiveness and grace and understanding and provision. Jesus exhibited this love, even himself. But what do we see happening in this parable? We see that the master takes some of this property and he gives it to the servants, and then he leaves on a journey. If we put that in line with what Jesus is doing, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be leaving, but I'm entrusting you with something really, really big. I'm entrusting you with what I was doing. I'm entrusting you with the ministry that I had, with the relationships that I had, with the miracles I was doing, with the work of the church. I'm entrusting to you. I'm entrusting to you gospel. The gospel." He gives it with an authority to take that gospel, that good news, to the people near and far. This is really, really good news. And it's neat because it wasn't given just to the servants. Says it just was given to them, but they knew it was theirs. They knew it wasn't theirs. They knew that the ownership remained with the master. He's the one who gives it all. He's the one that gives it to them to use, and then to use for his glory. We see that happening. Well, we could talk about the generosity of Jesus all day long, thank God, but let's move on to our next point. The next point is that we are to be faithful stewards. So We need to understand this relationship between the master and the servants if we're truly going to comprehend what's going on in this parable. A better term for the servants would actually be bond servants. Bond servants is someone who voluntarily commits to serving a master permanently. They become a servant by choice. Not, that is so much different than being a slave, but a servant by choice. The type of commitment that would require deep respect for the master, a love for the master. There were times when bondservants were ones who had received money from somebody and they couldn't pay the debt back, so they became a bondservant out of necessity. But what we're talking about here is this idea of becoming a bondservant out of desire. This realization that my life is better as a servant under this good master than it could ever be if I was free and on my own. That's what a bondservant did. They would willingly give up what they had. They would give up their rights. They would give up their property. They would give up even their personal will to do that of the master. And when such a commitment was made, the bondservant entering into that relationship would step up against a doorpost, and a master would take an awl, a sharp, pointy metal object, and would pierce the ear of the servant, identifying him as a bond servant at that point. This is a well-known principle. It would have been known in Jesus' time when he was teaching this. This actually comes from the Old Testament, from the law. Exodus 21, we see this described. You can go back and read about it. And then even later, in the New Testament, we see Paul and Peter and James all refer to themselves as bondservants of Christ. But we've already mentioned it. The master in this story is Jesus. Servants in this parable are bondservants, followers of the master, Christ followers. You know what's really interesting about this? It says that the master gave these talents to the servants, but it never says that he gave any instruction as to what to do with it. It's implied that if you're a bondservant, your relationship to the master is already so tight, you know him so well, that you would know exactly how to carry out his will. That is a beautiful picture. So what happens when they give the, when it says in the parable here that the master gives out the talents? Well, we see for the first servant, it says he went at once and put the money to work. He went at once. No hesitation, no messing around, no trying to figure out what do I need to do. He knew what he needed to do, and he did it. He stepped forth in action. And same happened with the second servant. The third servant, we're going to pause on. We'll talk about him in a little bit. Then what happens after this? It says that later in verse 8:19, it says, after a long time, the master of the servants returned to settle the accounts. And what happened? The one who had 5, now has 10, comes to the master, and he says, "Master, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. Look at the master's response. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in the master's happiness." The same thing happens for the second servant. These first two servants were obviously good servants, good managers. It says at the beginning of this parable that the master gave out each each one according to his ability. So some were, one was given five, one was given two, one was given one. Something good for us to keep in mind, that the master gives as he sees fit. It doesn't seem fair in our Western culture. Seems like maybe everybody should get the same thing, right? That's not how it works. And just like we heard about last week, where we shouldn't have gift envy, we also shouldn't have talent envy. It's the master's responsibility to give that out. But if you look closely at the wording in the scripture, you'll see that the result, that what the master said in reply to this, the servant that was given five and to the servant that was given two, was exactly the same. Exactly the same. There was no difference based on amount. It was based on faithfulness. And the master comes back to them and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You can almost, when you read this parable, you can almost hear the joy in the servants' hearts when they're saying, "Master, here is your five, and here is five more." The joy in what they did. And the master receives it with joy. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's this joy between the two. One's a servant, one's a master. And there's this common joy between the two. It is such a beautiful exchange that takes place in Scripture. This is, I hope you're making the correlations. I'll leave it, we'll wait. We'll keep going. Let's talk about the third servant. So in contrast to the first two, the third did something completely contrary to the desire of the master. Verse 18, it says, "But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his servant's money. When the master came back, and he said, 'Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid the talent in the ground.'" Notice what's happening here. This third servant, when it's his turn to give an account of what has happened, he starts off immediately with an excuse. He says, "I know." And then he goes on to proclaim something that is false about the master, that he declares as truth. And he says it as a way of justifying his lack of activity, of doing nothing. He accuses the master of dishonest gain, justifies his own lack of work. I love how this plays out, because the master doesn't even try to correct it. He said, he looked at him and says, "Okay, if that's what you want to believe, you could have at least put the money with a banker and got some interest, but you didn't even do that. You had options. You could have talked to the other servants and see what they did. You could have got wise counsel. But you didn't bother to do any of that." Instead, the master looks at him and says, "You are wicked and lazy." I was a bondservant. One who has already committed to the master to serve him and to do his will. This one neglected his duty and blamed the master instead. That is pretty bad. He even chooses to do less than nothing. Nothing would have just been to let it sit, but he actually took the effort to bury it. Does less than nothing. This gives us an example of what it's like when we try to hang on. Get distorted views of things, and then we try to hang on to things, and we try to hoard things, hold on to things with a tight grip. And if you notice the word, it says that he was afraid. This servant was functioning out of fear. And they even almost get the fact that there seems to be a little disdain in the voice of the servant. When it's kind of like, when the master comes back, he goes, "See, here's what belongs to you." It's kind of like, "Ew." I cannot help to think that this servant was never a true bondservant. Oh, he might have made a commitment. He might have said something at one point. He might have even got his ear pierced. But his heart was not devoted to the master. As a result, the master takes his talent back and it says he puts him away from him. He does not get to spend any more time with the master. These are the two extremes that Jesus is showing. The good and faithful servant and the wicked and lazy servant. And what he shows is, where is the joy? The joy is in the good and faithful servant, both for the servant and for the master. What do you want to hear over you? What do you want to hear the master say over you? Let me get to our final point really quickly. So these servants, they handled the property of the master very well. Those first two did especially, the other one not so much. And every day they would have been thinking about this. They would have been thinking, the master's coming back. What does he want us to do? The master's coming back. We need to be diligent. We need to be doing this. We need to be thinking about this all the time. We need to be always alert. Say, is this working? Is what we're doing right? We want to make sure that we're doing the best we can possibly do for the master. My question to you is, what is the master's goal? What's the ultimate goal of the master? So we can agree, I think, that the master owns everything. So it's not about raising his wealth and money terms like that. What would be his goal? God is the master. There's one thing that God doesn't have. That is everybody's heart. The increase the master is looking for is that he gives them everything they need. He entrusts his servants with this mission. He entrusts them with everything it's needed to multiply the kingdom, to bring the people that they come in contact with to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to see gospel transformation take place in people's lives. The kingdom is the goal. Church, we are entrusted with the greatest gift of all. We are Christ followers. And we've experienced the generosity of God and his giving to us. We've been recipients of his amazing grace and his mercy. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to guide us, to comfort us, to lead us. We've got the opportunity to exhibit the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit to people that come around us. We've been given gifts. We've been given passions. We've been given our time, our talents, and our treasures. We've been asked to steward them for the master, for the sake of advancing the kingdom and taking the gospel to this world. We need to be generous and diligent in living a life of joyful giving. We started this morning, I started here this sermon by talking about our discipleship model. And I talked about this idea of being gospel-rooted. Right in the center of our pathway, there's that gospel-rooted. The gospel is what saves us. The gospel is also for all of our life. The gospel is what transforms us. And in this parable, we see the gospel very clearly depicted and woven through it. If you're not familiar, I want to introduce you to a tool called the gospel ladder. The gospel ladder. We have a picture of it up on here too, so you can see it. It starts at the top by saying who God is, what God does, who I am, and what I do. We see this carried out in this parable. We see who is God? God is the owner of all things. God has everything. What does God do? God is a generous giver. He gives to all generously. Who am I? I'm a servant, a bond servant with Christ. And what do? I share. I generously share with all those around me. The third servant looked at the ladder from the bottom up instead of from the top down. He says, what do? I bury what I've been given. Who am I? A wicked and lazy servant. What does God do? He judges me. You know, God actually is the one who harvests where he didn't plant and so forth. That's what he thinks of God. And then who is God in his mind? He's a hard man, it says in Scripture. Hard man. He's dishonest. He starts here and he comes up with a wrong view of God. We need to start with a right view of God and work our way down to see what we should be doing. The gospel ladder. Very well proclaimed in this. Where do we go from here? What's it take for us to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to close this really quickly with a quick exercise for us. I'm going to place six statements on, have six statements placed on the screen here. I'm going to give just a little bit of commentary for each one. Not very much, won't take very long. But I want you to see which one jumps out at you in your journey towards being a bond servant on a path to hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Put the slide up here. Get your heart right with God. We've heard this multiple times. We started our day with this. I didn't know that was planned. We talked about it at communion time. Didn't know that that was planned that way. And here we are again today. Surrendering our will to the will of the Master. Becoming a bondservant of Christ in relationship with the Master. Get your heart right with God. The second one is know the will of the Master. How do we know the will of the Master? Through prayer, through reading Scripture, through worshiping, through obeying the Holy Spirit. Does this sound like abiding in Christ, maybe? Hold everything with open hands. Everything I am and everything I have belongs to you. Allow God to manage what he puts in and what he takes out. Take faith-filled risks. This is how we overcome fear, church, by taking faith-filled risks. Lean into generosity, our time, with our talents, with our treasure. Remember that it's about stewardship, not ownership. Here's one for you. Build margin into your life. Margin in your time. Margin in your treasure. Margin with your talents so you can use them to be generous for others. Live a life with the return of the master in mind. Jesus could come right now. He could come at any moment. We have a job to do. Let us be faithful in what we're doing. Maybe one of them in particular, maybe two of them stick out to you particularly. I want you to focus on that. And I'm just going to pray over us and dismiss us. But that's how we're going to end our day today. But I want you to take whatever one of those you really need to take with you today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being who you are, a gracious God. Father, you are our loving Father. You are a good Father. You are a provider. You're the one that owns everything and gives everything. You entrust us with things. Thank you. Jesus, we want to align our hearts with yours. You show us all, specifically, how we can do that, where we need to lean into, so that we someday hear that, well done, good and faithful service, as we enter in to eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all, and you are dismissed.